Man, thank you for that, for all the singing today. Let's turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Considering the resurrection, celebration of the resurrection and service today, I went to Acts chapter 2 and want to look at a sermon that Peter preached. Once he gets that going, I'll be able to click forward here, but Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we'll start there and move forward. This is a sermon Peter preached at the day of Pentecost. So Jesus Christ is crucified. He's placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he conquers death. Then you have a 40-day span where he's seen by many people. And then 10 days later, you have the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit. Make sure this is on too. And so that's where this sermon is preached. So Acts 2, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And I titled this message, "Hear These Words." You know, I had some grandkids over yesterday, and one of them was getting a little bit out of line. And so I went over to talk to him, and as I'm trying to talk to him, his gaze is over here. You know, he's not looking at me. I said, listen, look at me, hear my words. And that's what Peter's saying here, is what the message he's about to give is, it's very important. In fact, what he says here and how you receive this, whether you receive it or reject it, determines your eternal destiny. And so he starts out with, hear these words. Listen carefully. And I'm just going to challenge you today, don't doze off. Pay attention. Because this message that Peter preached, and how you respond to this determines your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that today we can celebrate the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. Our God is not dead, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, I pray for each one here that we would listen attentively, that we would hear these words that Peter wrote, that we have in Scripture, which is truth. And may we respond to this appropriately. Perhaps there's some here that don't know you. They don't know where they'd spend eternity. I pray that the scales would fall from their eyes, that they would understand their need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Lord, for those of us that are saved, we can rejoice because we serve a risen Savior. So Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in our response to your word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just walk through this text, and so I'm not going to read the entire thing, but we're going to go through verse by verse and just look at this sermon that Peter wrote. So hear these words. And the first thing we see in chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. A lot of these people were standing at, they were there crying out, crucify him. It's the same group of people. So men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. And so Jesus, it says a man attested by God or a man proven by God. What does this mean? Or how did this happen? Well, God proved who Jesus Christ was through miracles. Who did Jesus say that he was? Did I already put you to sleep? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And it was proven to these people, God proved that Jesus Christ was who he said he was through miracles. And this word here, miracles, is the Greek word is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. It's power. And so the power, God proved who Jesus Christ was through miraculous power. When I think of power, a few years ago, Carrie and I, after church, went home and we heard that there's going to be these gale winds on Lake Superior. You ever see those gale winds on Superior? And so we hadn't. And so we packed a bag and we went up the North Shore and these waves were 15 to 20 feet high. And it was amazing. And they're smashing into the rocks. They wiped out that walkway in front of on the park point there. Just destroyed that entire area, and you saw the power of that water. Well, Jesus Christ had power over the water. And you think of that miraculous power. The wind and the waves obeyed him. And so God proved that Jesus Christ was who he said he was through miracles, through power, the power of these miracles. And then it says through wonders. What are these wonders? The Greek word here is teros. And it stresses the supernatural act by a divine agent. And the amazement that it has on the witnesses. So it's a supernatural act by a divine agent, and the wonder, the amazement that it has on people that witness it. Think of the miracles that Jesus performed, and what was the response of the people? And the disciples, when they saw Jesus calm the storm, the wind and the waves, they said, "Behold, what manner of man is this?" And even the wind and seas obey him. There's amazement. They saw him make the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. And the amazement, the wonder, the awe. Nicodemus, when Jesus came, Nicodemus approached Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. In fact, the Pharisees were constantly trying to kill Jesus. But Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Nobody can do what you do unless you're sent from God." And he recognized that something's different about Jesus. And there's this amazement. And his amazement fell short because he said, "We know you're a man sent from God." Was Jesus Christ more than a man? He is God in the flesh. But we see that Jesus was proven by God through miracles, by wonders, and then it says, by signs. The wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. This word signs is semeion, and the emphasis here is communicating a message. What was the message that Jesus was giving with each miracle he did? What was it? And did he come just to heal the sick? And did he come to heal physical diseases? Is that the purpose? Why did he come? Who is he? And he's God in the flesh. And so these signs, the emphasis was on each was the wonder. He's communicating with every miracle that he did, he's communicating that I am God in the flesh. I'm not just a mere man. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God in the flesh. And that is the communication. That all these things were done to prove exactly who he was. And so hear these words, that Jesus was proven by God through miracles, wonders, and signs. Go back to the text. Man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? And Jesus was delivered by the foreknowledge and the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't some uh-oh moment. It's not like they came and they arrested Jesus and they're bringing him to the cross and God's, "Oh no, my son, now what?" And you go through Scripture, did they have to force Jesus' hand to the cross? He went willingly. And you look, the crucifixion wasn't this uh-oh moment. God sent his son for this purpose, and that's what that phrase means. When you go back and you look at this, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That was God's purpose. That was God's plan. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Few people are awake. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give him for? What was the purpose in sending him? Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all. Turn back to John chapter 10 quickly. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." All right, now look at verses 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I what? I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus was delivered for the purpose of going to the cross. And it was predetermined. Go back to Genesis 3, the fall of man, the sin of man. God set in motion the plan from eternity past that His Son would be crucified because of our sin. So Jesus was delivered by the foreknowledge of God. But then next thing we see, and this expresses God's sovereignty. And then the next phrase we see is, Jesus was crucified by you. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put Him to death. So God set this, it was predetermined by God, it was God's plan to send His Son to pay the penalty for man's sin. And yet it says, you crucified Him. Well, this expresses man's culpability or man's responsibility. Yes, the plan of salvation was determined in eternity past, and it was set in motion in Genesis 3. But that doesn't absolve the responsibility and culpability of man. Man made a choice to reject the Messiah, and man is responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. And so we see the sovereignty of God, we see the responsibility of man, and both are true. As Peter's preaching this message, he's preaching to people that were actually there saying, crucify Him! Crucify Him! But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ go to the cross for you? For me? It was my sin that held Him there. I crucified Him. He had to die because of me, because of you. And so I could, when I say Jesus was crucified by you, and Peter's talking to that immediate crowd, you know what? He is crucified by me. It was my sin that held Him there. He had to die on my behalf and in my place. Jesus was delivered by the foreknowledge of God. He was crucified by you. But Jesus was raised up by God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He should be held by it. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus was raised up by God. The life of Christ, it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. You can't deny it. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. It can't be denied. And it's a historical fact that Jesus conquered death. The tomb was empty. The tomb is empty, and it proves Jesus' deity. The resurrection not only proves His deity, but it also conquers death. It conquers death for us. And so through this resurrection, death is destroyed. Paul says in the resurrection chapter, but he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. When it says in Adam all die, and we have this inherited sin nature, but we've also sinned by choice. But in Christ, through Jesus Christ, we can have life, eternal life. Further on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, Paul writes this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God raised Him from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus was raised up by God. Jesus conquered death. And this was prophesied by David. Go back to the text. For David says, verse 25, concerning him, concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is a quote of Psalm 16, 8 through 11. They obviously don't apply to David, who is already dead and in a tomb. But being a prophet of God, he wrote about the Messiah. He wrote about Jesus Christ. His soul would not remain in Hades, in the realm of the dead. His body wouldn't remain in the grave to decay. David prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also, we see that he is witnessed by many. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. So this wasn't speaking of David. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The resurrection is a fact. Jesus Christ was seen by many. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Over 500 people witnessed the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It's a fact. God raised him up from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Do you believe that? That's our hope. That's our confidence. Not a wishful thinking, but our confidence. It was prophesied by David. It was witnessed by many. And it's proven by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So if you go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 2, as the disciples are proclaiming the gospel and people are hearing them in their own language, and some are questioning, are these guys drunk with wine? And the answer is no. They've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and people are hearing them in their own language. And this is a fulfilled promise. See, before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then later on in that chapter, he says that he would send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And on the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled. The fact that the Holy Spirit, they witnessed that day, it was fulfilled promise. The Spirit came and he permanently indwelt believers. The coming of the Spirit was further proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He sent another comforter just like him to permanently indwell believers. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He came to this earth in humility, born as a babe in a manger. We read in Philippians chapter 2, the humility of Christ. He comes to this earth and he's born as a babe in a manger. He lives on this earth, sinless. And he suffers and dies for our sin on our behalf. And then he ascends and he's at the Father's right hand. We see his exaltation. And then it says this in verse 36, Jesus has been made Lord and King. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The same Jesus who God proved that he was exactly who he said he was through his life, his death, his resurrection, exaltation, was the same Jesus that you crucified. Now, can you imagine these people that cried out, crucify him, hear this message? This Jesus, this man who God proved through miracles and wonders and signs, has been risen from the dead. He conquered death. He's seated at God's right hand. You killed him. You imagine what their response is? What it might be? It tells us in the text. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They're convicted. They're cut to the heart. And they're standing there. They hear this verdict. And you killed the Messiah. You crucified the Son of God. What do they need to do? They're cut to the heart. They're guilty. They're overcome with guilt. They recognize their wrongdoing. Oh no, we killed God in the flesh. One theologian describes it this way. He says there were several reasons for their anguish. First was the realization that they had executed the Messiah, their Messiah. They killed him. The one for whom they had longed for centuries, the one who was the hope of all their personal and national promises, had finally come. And instead of welcoming him, they rejected him and handed him over for execution. Second, they themselves had done it. Not only did we reject him and hand him over for execution, we did it. We cried out, crucify him. A third cause for their anguish was fear of the Messiah's wrath. Peter announced to them in no uncertain terms that the same Jesus they crucified is now alive. Now what? We're doomed. We crucified him, and he's alive, and he's at the right hand of God, a position of power. Now what? Is there any hope? Is there any hope at all? They're devastated by understanding what they had done could not be undone. And they're overwhelmed with anguish and despair and grief and remorse and guilt. They heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Is there any hope? We've killed our Messiah. What do we do? They sought desperately for a way to make right what they had done to avoid the Messiah's wrath. How can they overcome this? What can they do? Peter's response, repent. That word repent means to have a change of mind, to change your mind. And these people had rejected their Messiah. They thought their own good works could save them. And he's saying, repent, change your mind about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Change your mind about Him. Change your mind about thinking that your good works can get you to heaven, because they can't. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You might be sitting here today and you have thought to this point that your good works save you, that you're good enough. God's Word says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. All the good works that I can do is like a filthy rags to God. I cannot be good enough to meet His standard of perfection. And Peter says, repent. Change your mind about Jesus Christ, who He is, and the fact that you cannot save yourself. Stop trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven. Repent and let every one of you, and here's where I'm going to have to clarify this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Some people take that and they say, well, see, you got to be baptized to get to heaven. And I want to clarify this, because you can go through a lot of scripture and see that you're saved by grace through faith. And so very quickly, if you look at verse 38, it's not telling you that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Number one, the English word for is translated from the Greek word eis. You could spell it E-I-S in English. It takes many translations. One of those translations used with verbs of change is translated because of. So where it says for, it could be translated because of. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission or forgiveness of sins. You ever heard the saying, can't see the forest for the trees? What's that mean? Can't see the forest because of the trees. It's another way that would be used. Number two, there's also another grammatical aspect to be considered. There's a shift from second person plural to third person singular back to second person plural. The verb metanoia, repent, is second person plural, and it's active voice, so I need to repent, okay? Baptizo is third person singular and is in passive voice, so someone else will do the baptizing. And then the Greek word eschatos, each of you, is second person plural. So a literal reading could be, each of you repent and I will baptize you because you have been forgiven of your sins. Baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Christ does. We're baptized because we've been forgiven. Okay, that's after. That's for believers. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this. Jesus Christ was crucified because of your sin and my sin. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Why did He? And each one of us can say that, right? It's because of my sin. I crucified Him. He went to the cross because of me. And that's a sobering thought. The wages of sin is death. He's crucified because of my sin. He died to pay the penalty for my sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God for eternity. And as these people heard this, you crucified Him. And He conquered death and He's at God's right hand. Oh no, now what? What do I do? Men and brethren, what must we do? What's the answer to that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And you get down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. God sent His Son to die on a cross because I'm a sinner. I crucified Him. Oh no, now what? In November 1990, I was cut to the heart. I was convicted, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trusted Him alone for my salvation. I stopped trusting in any other works that I could do. And at that moment, I had what? Eternal life. That's good news. Because Christ died for my sins. He was buried and He rose again. And He's seated at the Father's right hand. He conquered death. He lives, and because He lives, the believer can have not only forgiveness, but eternal life in heaven with Him. Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ, paying sin's penalty. Resurrection Sunday, Jesus conquering sin and death and hell for all who believe. And that's good news, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if, put your name in that spot, that if Steve believes, he will not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. That is good news. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, repent. Change your mind about Jesus Christ and who He is. Stop trusting in your good works or anything else, because you cannot save yourself. And that's the message that Peter's delivering here. Unbeliever, repent. But if you're here and a believer, rejoice. That is awesome news, isn't it? We serve a risen Savior. Our God is alive. And He's seated at the Father's right hand. And what He said in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. If you're here and you haven't put your faith in Christ, repent. If you're here today and you have, rejoice. What an awesome salvation we have. Let's pray and then we'll have communion. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the sermon that Peter preached centuries ago, but is still as relevant today and important today as it was on that day. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here and does not know You, that they would be cut to the heart, convicted of their sin, and put their faith and trust in You alone today. Apart from You, Lord, there is absolutely no hope. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So, Lord, I thank You for sending Your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. I know that I crucified Him. Because of my sin, He was nailed to that cross. But He conquered death, and Lord, I just praise You that because of His finished work, I have forgiveness of sin. I have eternal life, not because I'm good. And again, Father, I just pray that anyone here who doesn't know for sure, that they'd settle that issue today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.